Taking your copy of God's Word, and you should always bring God's Word to church, turn to Luke chapter 19 on the board here, to my left. Luke chapter 19, I would like to read in our audience verses 11 to verse 27. Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 11 to 27. As you turn there, for the sake of those who are visiting with us here this morning, try to give you a little snapshot of where we're going. Back in the fall, or late summer, early fall of 2006, we began a series of sermons in Sunday school entitled The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And we've been more or less clicking down this road, showing what a church ought to be in order to be healthy. And we've come to the part of this lesson about the church. And we're looking specifically at the nature and the characteristics of a local New Testament church. What are we supposed to be like? And so far we've seen that a church is to be a divine body, a spiritual body, an authoritative body, a judicial body, a democratic body. A few weeks ago we studied the fact that we are to be a mission-minded body, which you are. And then last week, we had a lesson on the fact that the church is to be a body militant. And we said that that militancy does not get itself translated by you and I standing on the corner holding signs with nasty pictures and dragging a flag on the ground. That's not militancy. That's foolishness. Well, beloved, in today's message, and possibly next week as a part two, we're going to consider the fact that you and I are to be a body stewardship. A body stewardship. And hopefully in this lesson, I'll be able to pull back the onion layers and show you what does that mean. Look at Luke chapter 19. Allow me to read verses 11 to 27. Please follow. And as they heard these things, he, Jesus, added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Notice the context. Jesus is coming into the city, and everybody thinks that now that Jesus is here, he's going to vanquish the Romans, he's going to put the sword to these Gentile dogs, and he's going to bless Israel with this millennial rule on earth. That's what it says. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to come right then and there. Well, Jesus has to kind of correct that thinking with this parable. He said unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. May I offer you a quick interpretation? The nobleman is Jesus. The far country, heaven. And when Jesus was going to go through his passion, his death, burial, resurrection, when he was received up into glory by his Father, he received his kingdom. And now we're all waiting for Jesus to come back. And he called his 10 servants. In the Bible, the number 10 normally denotes anything to deal with government or with authority. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, and here's the justification for this morning's message. He tells his 10 servants, occupy till I come. You ought to do something before I come back. You are to do a certain task until I return. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's a picture of the Jews. They would not have Jesus to reign over them as Messiah. They wanted a conquering Messiah. They wanted a political Messiah. They did not want the Messiah that God the Father was going to give them. And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Notice that, by trading. You can underline that expression, by training, and then go back to verses 13 and underline the word occupy till I come, because in the Greek, the word occupy means to trade. It means to take what the master gives you and put it to use to get interest. It carries forth the idea of taking money and putting it in the bank, and every quarter you expect that bank to give you a certain percentage of interest back for them to use your cash. Then came the first. These 10 servants are now lined up. This is called Reckoning Day, Judgment Day. The first came saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. You gave me 1 pound, Lord, and while you were gone, I made 10 more. And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Well, the second comes in verse 18, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Now, did you catch something that most people who read this miss? The one who is judging, the one who is causing these men to come unto reckoning, he did not yell at the one who took the 1 pound and made 5, and then you have the one man who took the 1 pound and made 10. You notice how the judge didn't say to the one who made 5, well, why didn't you make 10 like him? We normally read that and we miss the mark that each and every one of you here this morning has certain gifts and certain abilities that God has given to you, and he expects you to take those treasures, to take those talents, and to occupy in his kingdom until he comes. We're not all going to produce the same results. But what is the master commending? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He's not jumping over the one who just made 5 and saying, well, why can't you be like him? He made 10. I want you all to be 10 Christians. You just made 5. Shame on you. He doesn't say that. He commends him for his faithfulness. Look at verse 19. He said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art a very austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Ooh. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? The word usury is an old English word meaning interest. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he had 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those thine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Wow. One out of the 10 servants, he took his pound. Not me, buddy. I'm going to take that pound. I'm not going to lose this pound, pal. I'm going to take this pound, and I'm going to take that pound. I'm going to hide it in my napkin, in my little hanky. I ain't occupying. It ain't going nowhere. I'm going to keep my eye on that thing. And the master said, well, why didn't you just take the pound and put it into the bank? At least in the bank, I would have gotten a little bit of interest. In today's opening passage, I would like to consider our body as a stewardship body. By that, I mean that each local New Testament assembly is to be an accountable and responsible custodian with the spiritual treasures given unto her. Did you hear that? As a local New Testament church, we are to be accountable and responsible as a custodian with the spiritual treasures given unto you and I. Incidentally, the word translated occupied, as I said a few moments ago, literally means to trade. It means to invest the pound given unto you or us. It means to do my business. It means to steward your stewardship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me show you what a steward is to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 2. What is the driving resume, what is the driving job description of anyone who is placed in the position of a steward? Moreover, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember the story here of the pounds, the 10 pounds? The master commended the one man who took his 1 pound and made 10 for simply being what? Faithful. The man that took his pound and just simply got 5 back, the master does not chide or condemn or judge or criticize because he didn't make 10 or 15 or 20. He commends that steward. He commends that servant for taking the 1 pound and making 5, and he was acknowledged that he was faithful. The man that took his pound and put it in his hanky and shoved it in his pocket and did nothing, what was he judged? You unfaithful steward. See the picture? Beloved, I'm addressing the fact that we as a local New Testament church are to be accountable and to be faithful with the spiritual treasures that we have been entrusted. And in this hour, I like to look at six things that God has deposited into this body. And your pastor is not the only one responsible to make sure it's you and I together. The first thing, ready? This is so elementary. What is the first thing that God has entrusted in this church? It is nothing else but the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the local New Testament church is the depository where God has placed the preaching of the gospel of Christ? Turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at six things here this morning. You may want to jot them down. Take the verses. Go home. Do your homework. In Acts chapter 20, this is a verse that we've seen several times in the course of our pilgrimage as a congregation. So we're going to go back to it again. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his third missionary trip. And he's about to go to the city of Jerusalem with the combined collection of all the different Gentile churches as he goes back to that mother church, which is now under a severe famine because of drought. He's bringing back to the city this huge offering, this huge collection of all the Gentile churches to help out this original mother church. But before he leaves Ephesus, he calls all the pastors and all the bishops down by the seashore. So picture in your mind, the ship is docked, and you got all these elders down at the beach, and Paul is with them. And he's telling them, there's a good possibility you and I will never see each other anymore. And he wants to give his last farewell, but also his last encouragements. Look at this, Acts 20, look at verses 20 to 21 first. and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What did Paul give them? Ready? Testifying or preaching or expounding both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Now I want your theological caps put on your heads. Because we get people around today telling us that this is no longer to be preached because it's an Old Testament requirement. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want those words to sink into your minds this morning. Verses 20, the Apostle Paul is looking at these elders. How many elders there were, we do not know, but we know it was more than one because it talks in the plural. Several elders, several bishops of this thriving first century New Testament church. And Paul can look at them and he can tell them, I have kept back nothing that was profitable for you. So congregation, as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better require your eldership to give you everything that's found in this book. Not just little bits and pieces, not a few crumbs, not just the oatmeal and the farina and the grits of the scriptures, but I want to have a little bit of meat, some potato, some gravy, and some vegetables. I want the full diet. I don't want local weed. I don't want fluff. I don't want Cool Whip, which is imitation whipped cream. I don't want Cool Whip. I want the nuts and the bolts of God's Word. That is your responsibility to me, to keep me in line. And that's part of being a steward. And also, too, notice I taught you publicly. Paul didn't take these people and find some back room and shove them in a dark corner and then he catechized them or he taught them. He did it publicly. And then notice this, beloved. He did it house to house. Even we go from house to house. He did it openly, publicly, house to house. And if you were to boil down everything that the Apostle Paul gave that was profitable, you could boil it down into verse 21. Look at it. Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek. Two things. This is the nuts and bolts of the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? Repentance is, yes, feeling sorry that I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against mommy and daddy, and I've sinned against my wife, and I've sinned against my husband. True. But repentance goes beyond just feeling sorry. It also carries forth the understanding that I have sinned grievously against my Creator, who holds my very breath in His hands. And every day that He gives me to walk upon this earth that He has made is another day that I may be drawn closer to Him or I may be drawn farther away from Him if I choose to live in my sin. And repentance also carries forth the idea that I am walking in this direction on a pathway of self-destruction. The gospel comes into my life through one of you sharing the gospel, sharing a tract, bringing them to church, sharing your testimony, doing all of those things, praying for their souls. And wonder of wonders, God hits them with a bolt of lightning, so to speak, and they realize, I'm a sinner and I'm undone. And if I died right now, I would perish. Here's repentance. Repentance is, I'm walking down the road and I realize that one more step will take me to a devil's hell. I turn. Repentance towards God. I turn. And as I turn my back on this former lifestyle that had chains and anchors that would take me into the lake of fire, lickety-split. I turn. I renounce, I turn, and I embrace my Savior. Now, Here's something that we read and we miss. Look at verse 21. Repentance towards God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for this? Lord, Master, King, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the anointed high priest. In many congregations today, people are being turned. You just turn your life over to Jesus. Jesus. He's to be accepted, my friend. Listen, in the totality of who he is. He's not just Jesus. He is Lord. That means when you come to Christ in salvation, my dear friend, you lay the title deed to your life on the heap. And you take up his cross and forward march. If you don't come that way, then you meditate more before you move. Not only that, I'm to receive him as Jesus. He's the Savior. He was not only the Savior, he was the offering and the sacrifice that was given. He took my place on that tree. I deserve to be on that tree. I deserve to have had my back whipped and my face covered in spit. Those thorns should have been on my head. And those spikes should have been in my wrist. But he died in the sinner's place. And I know I'm a sinner. I can taste my sinnerhood. Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. He is the one who intercedes for me at the Father's right hand. Do you see that? We read the Bible and we read it so carelessly. Repentance towards God, Elohim, Jehovah, God, Lord, Creator. Yes, but as you turn to God, you embrace Jesus in the fullness and in the totality of who he is. And guess what? You have a responsibility, dear child of God, to guard that teaching. We do not have the right to change it. We do not have the right to round it off. We do not have the right to modify it. We do not have the right to water it down. We do not have the right to make any apologies. We are to preach this with no apology and no reservation to a lost and dying world. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that deposit of truth, ready for this? Is in your lap. It's in your lap. If you're a member of this church. And you better occupy. You better take that gospel knowledge and you better put it out there and work it and trade and invest it. How do you invest it? Missions. How do you invest it? By sharing it. How do you invest it? By living it. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 24. When they were telling, or when Paul knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and in all likelihood he would be apprehended by the unbelieving Jews, that evil, violent, evil-speaking people that we read about in Psalm 140 just a few moments ago. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul was in a race. That's that idea of the church militant. The church and the Christian are likened to a soldier. The church and the Christian are likened to an individual running a race, wrestling in a wrestling match, and boxing in a boxing match. Paul says, I want to finish my course. I want to finish my race. I want to run to win. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There it is. Notice that, friends. It is called the gospel of the grace of God. It is not the gospel of Bob. And it's not the gospel of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. It is God's gospel. It is Christ's gospel. It is the Holy Spirit's gospel. And we do not have the license or the freedom to tamper with the gospel. That gospel message has been placed into your hands, child of God. You are a spiritual custodian. You are a spiritual steward. And all that God wants you to do at the end of time, and all that you would desire to hear from your Heavenly Father, was well done, good, faithful servant. Well done. You ran that race and you ran it well. You swung that sword professionally, biblically, honestly, forthrightly. Now you enter into the joy of your rest. Second thing that God has deposited here. You ready for this? He has deposited this. Those of us who were studying this past Wednesday, I showed you from several scriptures that under the old economy, when Moses wrote those first five books of the law, where were they placed? Inside the mercy seat chest for safekeeping. And when you come to King Josiah, he didn't know where it was. And he was duty-bound to make a copy of it. The high priest didn't know where it was, because it would have been his responsibility to give it to the king and to give him the parchment and the ink to write it. They're cleaning up the temple that's in disarray. And lo and behold, as they're out there dusting and cleaning, somebody comes across as, what's this? My word. What's this scroll? Hey, high priest, what's this? Oh, my word. Moses? The law? We've got to give this to the king. And there he is, 18 years old. And the high priest comes in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Josiah gets his kingly robe and he rents it and he says, my word, how far have we strayed? How far have we moved? And Josiah gets off of his throne at the age of 18 and he says, I want this temple cleaned up. I want these breaches patched up. I want these holes to be filled. I want these cotton-picking idols that my grandfather and father put in here. Get rid of them. I want these priests to sanctify this altar. I want those sacrifices to be brought into play. I want the Passover to be reinstituted. Let's get to work, people. And then God comes to the prophet and says, you tell that little 18-year-old boy down there, I'm going to bring judgment on this house. But because you have set your heart to please me, you will not see one of those evil days. You will die in peace. The New Testament church is the depository of this book. Listen to me. Not the publishing house. Not the warehouse. Not the Bible bookstore. Not the clowns out there in some seminary and college who go around saying, well, God didn't say that, and God didn't mean that, and Mark shouldn't end at verse such and such. It should end in verse 8, and 1 John 5:7, that can't be in there. And oh my word, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. Let's just take the word God and make it or he or him. Well, I'm a he, a him, a it. But I'm not God. You are responsible. You are responsible to make sure this book stays what it is. You know why? you are a priest unto God. For Revelation chapter 1, verses 5, not only are you a king, but he's also made you priests. The third thing this morning, go back to Acts chapter 20, or if you're still there, remain there. Look at Acts 20, the third thing this morning that God has given to us is the whole counsel of God. Watch this. Acts chapter 20, allow me to read Paul's closing words to the elders in verses 25 to 31. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Stop. Here's how shallow we read. Take the whole context of what we've read so far. Paul is saying that he preached to them the kingdom of God, right? All you got to do is go back to verse 21. Repentance towards God and preaching faith in Christ is part of preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not political. Okay? It's not militarily. It's not guns, bombs, and tanks. It's not real estate on this earth. The kingdom of God is translated or seen through the proper preaching of the gospel. Did you catch that? And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Part of preaching the kingdom of God is found in verse 21. It's also found in verses 20. Keeping back nothing that was profitable to you shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to reckon this day. Now I like this. Paul is looking at these elders. And he says, I take you to task. I take you to reckon. I take you as a witness that I am pure from the blood of all men. In what sense, Paul? Look at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you some bits and pieces. Those parts the congregation would be willing to hear. But I did not preach those portions of the Bible that might be a little bit too direct or too pointed. I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Now, you know why you have to be a good steward? Do you know why you have to keep me in line? Through your stewardship, take heed. Take heed, verse 28. Look at it, church. Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves. Some of you. Are you getting the thrust of this? Some of you who've just hugged me and kissed me on the nape of the neck. Some of you speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So when your pastor gets a little watery eye and a little choked up and emotional, there's my justification. What did Paul tell them? Not only did I take the gospel, which is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have I given it to you publicly, not only did I do it from house to house, not only did I teach and preach unto you the gospel of the kingdom, I've given you the whole counsel. Even those portions of Scripture that we don't like, we, notice the pronoun, we, because it's too direct and too strong. And then he says, oh, some of you, when I'm gone, are going to defect. And you're going to go out there to this Ephesian church, and you're going to gather a little following. And you're going to pump their head with spiritual local weed, trash. And as you leave that church, they're going to follow you. Take heed. Take heed. You all, take heed. Take heed. Because if an elder can go astray, where do you sit? In all likelihood, the Apostle Paul ordained some of these men. They said the right thing. They acted the right thing. They walked the right way. But some of them in the end would be a shooting star. We'll close because of time. We'll take this up next week. Don't worry about it. Turn to Jude 3. The second last book of your Bible. Beloved, the reason why many churches today have gone liberal, why many sound denominations that once preached the whole counsel of God, why years ago many denominations were true to the text of the Scripture, why they've gone liberal is down through time, beloved. They did not give heed. They did not take their stewardship and the fact that they were custodians. Beloved, as stewards, God is our master. We are his servants. He has entrusted into our hands spiritual treasure. Did you ever think about that? This is spiritual treasure. He has entrusted you as a custodian. And he's telling you, through here, occupy. Take this and put it to good use. Take this like seed and you work the ground. And when I come back, I'm going to reckon with you on how faithful you were. Let me close with Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and the word common here doesn't mean something vulgar. It meant something that was mutually understood by all the saints. When Jude wrote this, there were no denominations, praise God. There was just churches. They believed the same thing. They walked the same way. They understood their stewardship the same way. Everything was pure. Everything was cool. Everything was just right. But eventually, dandelions were popping up. And he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of that mutual common salvation that we hold together, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. And that's what I'm doing here this morning. I'm trying to encourage you, to exhort you, to build you up, to challenge you, to provoke you, that ye should earnestly contend, and you may want to underline this, the faith. Not a faith. The faith, meaning there's only one. The faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And in the Greek verb, it reads this way. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, ready? Which was once and once for all delivered. That's how it reads in the Greek with the verb. Once and once for all. Beloved, that means that by the end of the first century, my dear child of God, what we know of as biblical Christianity was well established and well understood in the churches. They didn't need the seminary. They didn't need the Bible college. They didn't need the publishing companies, nor the Bible bookstore to tell us what to believe. They knew what the truth was. But some did not take heed of Paul's admonishment in Acts 20, and little dandelions were popping up. The rest of Jude is nothing more but a scathing rebuke of the dandelions that were popping up by the mid-first century. What did he tell us to do? Earnestly contend. If you're a member of this church, you are a steward. Your heavenly master has deposited at least three things I've given you. There's three more. The gospel, the scriptures, and the whole counsel of God. And as long as you occupy this pew, and as long as you occupy this congregation, it is your responsibility to dictate behind this piece of wood that everything that comes behind here, listen to me, everything that comes behind here better be the word of the living God. No fluff, not powdered milk, and not a synthetic steak that has to be slopped in water before you can cook it. You demand milk of the word and the meat of the word. And when it's given to you, then you are to take that as treasure. And when you leave this door, you take the treasure and you plant it. Well, that's your responsibility as a steward. Next week, we'll consider more of this concept of stewardship. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to acknowledge that in the world today, in the professing church, especially in this country, there is so much shallowness, apathy, there is so much inertia, there is so much laziness amongst the people of God, the so-called professed people of God. Father, may we be true stewards. May we realize what our responsibility and that accountability that we have before you. Teach us, Father, teach us to earnestly contend for the truth. Help us to do it in love, but to do it boldly and courageously with no apology, no reservations. Help us, Lord, to take this portion of church history that we live in and be found faithful to what you have given to us. In Christ's name, amen.